Today, we're talking about this, the house of God. I want to talk church, gate of heaven. That's the title of my message. And you can find a whole lot of stuff in there about the church, the gate of heaven. I mean, we've seen something today, just by being a part of this, where we see a church sending somebody with a vision to multiply the church. So that's really what it's about, isn't it?
Yes.
And you might be thinking today, well, what's the big ideal or big deal about church? Well, it's actually a big deal, actually. It's actually a huge deal. Over the years, I've heard a lot of Christians say stuff like this. Look, don't get me wrong. I love Jesus. I just don't love the church. Or what about this one? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Which, of course, is a nonsense statement because you don't come to church to be a Christian. You already are one. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. What about this one? The church is full of hypocrites. Well, it's less full because you left. Who's with me today? Come on, come on, church. Church is a big deal. Come on, we've got to get some understanding. What about this one? I don't get anything out of my church. Well, you're not supposed to. Because the church isn't for you. Did Jesus say, on this rock I will build Gordon Moore's church? Is that what he said? No, he said, on this rock I will build my church. We are honoured and privileged to be part of his church. I'll tell you a funny joke about that. One day I was pastoring, when I pastored in New Zealand, someone said, I don't agree with that happening in the church. And anyway, because they came from another church, and they said, we don't like what you do. And I said, well, that's fine. And they said, yeah, we don't do that in our church. I said, well, that's funny, we do in his. Yeah. Anyway, so you got to be, see, here's the thing. The church is very important to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the church ought to be important to us. Ephesians chapter 5, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look, that statement's like really important. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amazing, isn't it? And then he goes on, that chapter talks about marriage. He likens the church to a marriage, which is quite interesting. And, you know, have you heard people say, well, you know, our marriage isn't working because I've done my part, like it's 50-50. I've been married to this woman for 52 years. I'm telling you, it's more than even 100%. You're going to have a good marriage. It's everything. You've got to give everything to it. And when both are giving everything, you get a great marriage. And what I find happens in the world, because we're in a culture of I, we're in a narcissistic culture of me, we come to church to see what we get out of it. But if we can take the Bible as our example of how what we should do and how we should live, and we love the church and we just give ourselves to the church, now we're on different ground. But then here's the paradox. It's far more blessed to give than receive. The better blessing, the greater blessing is actually in the giving, not the receiving. Amazing, isn't it? See, all those statements I said before actually fly in the face of the Acts of the Apostles. Because here's what happened. Everyone who believed and accepted Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles were added to the church. It says there in Acts 2:47, and those who believed and were baptized were added to the church. And that phrase, or that similar phrase, repeats itself. It's amazing. It's like if you had a little baby. We've had four children. We've got 14 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. And have a guess what? They're all in a home. Just imagine if I came to see this little baby, my little grandchild, and or go a step closer to my wife, and I come, she comes home, I goes, where's the baby? And she, I left it at the hospital. So what do you leave it at the hospital for? Well, they know better about children and all the paediatric stuff there, and our baby will be great in the hospital because he's going to get the best care. You'd go, I think I need to take you to a hospital, like another sort of hospital, because you've denied everything. Where do children belong? In a family. With mums and dads and older brothers and sisters and peer brothers and sisters. It's the family. Amen. And that's what the Bible idea about church is. We've got to get away from the idea that church is a business. The church has to have business to operate in this world, but we're not of this world. You understand? So take this building, for instance. A bank won't lend money, here's an example, to a phantom. Like just imagine if Pastor, you want to buy, say you end up wanting to buy this building, you go to the bank and you say, oh, we need $1 million. And they go, yes, so what company is it? Oh, it's Jesus. It's the vibe of it. It's the Marbo, it's the vibe of it. The bank managers are going to go, well, you go vibe. We need a trust. We need a company. We need responsible people. Right. So we use that so that you can have a building. And, you know, Pastor, it's funny. Over the years, people have said to me, why do we need a building? And I just look at them and say, what do you mean? Well, the early church didn't have buildings. No, they weren't allowed to. They're under foreign rule. They had to get permits to have legal assembly. And that's why the church met in the temple court, because as Jews, they were allowed to meet in their temple. But if you had more than, I don't know what the exact rule then was, but it's going to be the same. If you have more than 10 people together, it's unlawful assembly. You can't take those things. But someone once said, well, Pastor Gordon, why do we need a building? I said, so we won't get wet. It's only practical. It's not the church. Come on, church. Come on. Come on. And so you see in the Word of God, the church has always been God's plan. Wow. Did you know the church always existed from Genesis? People go, yeah, we've got a foreign, this is a strange doctrine. Okay, just to help me here. What's the idea of the church? What's God's idea? God's idea of the church is he calls his chosen few. He blesses them so they will be a blessing to the many. Wow. You with me here? Okay, so he chooses his few, or his chosen few, who he blesses so they will be a blessing to the many. So when's the first church? Now, if you are a Bible student, you would say, well, the first reference actually of the house of God, a church, is Genesis 28. And you'd be totally correct, because Genesis 28 is the first time the Bible uses the phrase house of God or Bethel. But the church actually existed before Bethel. And people go, where? Let me show you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created this, he created that. He said, it's good. Then he created man and woman, and he said, it's very good. Let me ask you a question. If it was very good, how come he then made the Garden of Eden? Because the Garden of Eden was the first church. It was the Garden of Eden. Even though he created all the world and everything in it that was good and very good, he took the man and the woman and brought them to the garden, a special place. And even though the presence of God was available in the world, in the garden, he turned up every night to have a chat. his actual personal presence was in the garden. You read it, he came in the cool of the evening. And, you know, God's great. You know, you know, people say they don't, I've had people say, we don't like smoke machines. I say, well, God had it in the garden. Because he came in the mist, it says. You read it, he came in the cool of the evening. And could you imagine God walking through the mist? Adam, where are you? I'm here. Beautiful, isn't it? And it's from the garden that Adam and Eve are to rule the world and bless the world and be a steward of the world. But wait, there's more. Then there's the Ark Church. Did you know the Ark was a church? You say, well, no, it's a boat. No, we're talking about the concept. He's going to judge the world, so he gets Noah to build an ark to save them. And there's so much typology in it. There's three stories, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's dabbed in within and without the Holy Spirit. And we won't go into that, but it's the church, it's the ark church. The sad thing there was only one family made it. It wasn't God's will that any perish. There could have been a flotilla of arks. There could have been 100 arks, 1,000 arks, but not one obeyed. Are you hearing me? Not one, only one family obeyed. Incredible, isn't it? Well, what about the church in the wilderness? Oh, it's called the church in the wilderness in the book of Acts. They didn't call it then. The writer of Acts, Luke, looks back and he calls the children of Israel the church in the wilderness. What's the church? The called out ones to be blessed to go out ones. What about this one? The tabernacle church. So the tabernacle was the first constructed temple or dwelling place, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were over it, and it was it's just incredible. Then later on, Solomon builds his temple. Then you have the temple church. It's the same concept, just in a different, God's revealing and unpacking what the church means. Then an Italian came along. Did you know there's Italians in the Bible? His name is Malachi. Malachi. That was just, he said, bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. So now he's revealing the church is a storehouse. It's where riches are, not just financially, but in every way. It's a storehouse. And he says that there might be food in where? My house. It's a church. He's prophesying. He's talking. And then, of course, we go into the city churches. And we're still replicating that today. And the Apostle Paul and the great leaders of the early church began to spread the gospel. And wherever they went, they started up churches and cities. So when you look at the New Testament, the epistles and the writings, par one or two, like Timothy or Titus, all the rest are to city churches. In other words, they're letters to churches in cities, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, wherever. And then, of course, we see the final perfected and glorious church. And there's the understanding. God loves us, but we're not perfect yet. But there's a day coming when we're going to be perfected. And we're going to live forever in the presence of God. And that will be a perfected, glorious church. Wow. How awesome is that? I love this. And you see, this idea of giving, Paul picks it up in Corinthians, and he says to the Corinthians, you're squabbling and fighting each other like little babies. He said, grow up and be a builder. Yeah. That's basically what he's saying. You read chapter 3. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. No, we disagree with that. And he goes, stop it. We're all servants through whom you believe, but we're more than servants. We are co-laborers. Some other translations say co-builders. We're called to build God's house together. That's 1 Corinthians right there. 1 Corinthians. So let's go to Genesis 28 because it's the chapter where the house of God, Bethel, is first used as an expression. And we see this guy. He's not a nice man. He's not a good person. He steals from his brother, lies to his dad, and then his mother covers for him. It's really good marriage relationships and brother family love, you know. And now he's running for his life because Esau says now his older brother, I'm killing him. And his father's probably going, well, he probably deserves it. So the only way that I can describe this guy, you've got to understand, is an actor that's really good. Who's seen Danny DeVito? Have you ever seen his movie, Throw Mama Off the Train? He finds out that his mother's got this huge insurance policy or somewhere, and he wants to get his hands on the money. He's an evil person. And the whole film is how he's trying to get rid of his mother to get the money. And in the end, it all works out all good. Positive. Well, what happens here? This is this guy, Jacob. The book of Isaiah talks about him. And have a guess what the Bible calls him? You worm Jacob. I hope I get called more than a worm. Maybe I might settle for butterfly or lamb or, but worm? Because he was a grub. And he's running from the presence of his brother and his family. And his mum says, you go to Uncle Laban, who's worse than Jacob. That's a teaching. And he's running and he gets tired and he comes to this place he doesn't even know. He's disorientated. He goes to sleep. And in the middle of the night, he dreams a dream. You read it. I can't go into it because of time. He dreams a dream. Wow. It's one of the most significant revelations on the church. It's called the law of first reference. There's a whole chapter on it. And Jacob, this worm, this bankrupt person spiritually, meets the God of the house of God. Wow. He's instantly transformed. He begins to see this vision of God's house and he gets caught up on it and he wakes up and he said, this is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God. Wow. But I want to show you 4 things very quickly. 4 things that he saw. Number one, he said, this is the gate of heaven. Wow. You got to understand, church, because if we don't, we're going to miss something huge here. Right. The church is the gate of heaven. Wow. Now, I only know gates work for 2 purposes. They let people in and they shut people out. Yes. It's the way it is. And he said it's the gate of heaven. What does that mean? What's in heaven is being experienced in the church. Wow. The resources of heaven. So this is this concept in the Bible of an open heaven. The church is that gate or door or window to open heaven. How do we open heaven? We open heaven through our tithing and our giving. We open heaven through our worship. We open heaven through our covenant relationships. We open heaven by doing the will of God together as a church community. You can study this. It's a big study. But it opens heaven. And the will of God is that there'll be an open heaven over every church, and every church has an open door to the world. That's the vision. That's what he saw. It's incredible what he saw. I mean, who told this guy? He's not a Bible studier. He's not thinking of God, but he sees a vision. The first thing he sees is a gate, a door, and it's open. Next thing he sees, number 2, he sees a ladder. That'd be good to have in a church, a ladder instead of a cross. That'd be upset some religious people. And we'll all walk around with ladders. Wouldn't that be funny? I'm playing with your minds here. He sees a ladder. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the ladder, it says, reached into heaven. It was on the earth. and it reached to heaven. And he said, there's angels ascending and descending. And he says, the Lord stood at the top of the ladder. So not only is the church a gate of access into the resources of heaven, the church is also the connecting point. But two things are shown with the ladder. The focus and the direction first for the church or the house of God is Godward. Wow. Angels ascending. See, if we did nothing else but that, God would be pleased. But you see, people say, yeah, because we get all this, you know, social conscience. Oh, why isn't the church feeding the poor? Why doesn't the church do this? Why doesn't the church get involved in politics? Why doesn't... No. Our first calling is to be a ladder into heaven, a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of honor of God. That's it. That's what he saw. This is incredible revelation. He just saw it. But then he said the angels were descending. So from the presence of God, the angels are now bringing heaven to earth. Wow. How should we pray, Lord? Your kingdom come. Yep. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yep. We're kingdom will of God bringing people. We're not here just to gather and sing kumbaya or to feed the poor or whatever. And that's all good and we'll do that, but that's not what we're here for. We've got to understand what he saw. He saw a ladder of commitment, of direction, of focus to God. And secondly, God manifesting in his people. Wow. That's a powerful idea. A very powerful idea. Oh, my Lord. Access. Access. Oh, I love it. Amazing. What else? Well, number three, he saw an altar. Isn't that interesting? An altar. What is an altar? What's this? See, here's this taker. He's stolen his brother's money. He's a taker. All of a sudden, he gets this revelation of a gate and a ladder, and he looks around, he gets his stones, and he builds an altar. And then he rummages around in his bag, because you've got to remember, he didn't bring the kitchen sink. He didn't leave with the caravan or the RV. He fled for his life. He probably grabbed his bag, bit of oil in it, maybe some water, a crust of bread, and he's running for his life. That's all he's got. And he rummages around. He finds a little flask of oil, which is very important in those days. It's very interesting. It is an altar. Wow. You know what I discovered? You read all the Bible heroes. The first thing they did was build an altar. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. They all build altars. Why? Because the church primarily is to be an altar of sacrifice and service to God. Wow. Oh, I didn't get anything out of it. You weren't supposed to. You're supposed to come and bring your offering. Wow. Nah, he's talking about money again. No, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why do we keep turning up to church on Sunday? Oh, because if you're a Christian, you go to church. No, we come here after a week of service, a week of living scattered, the church scattered. Now we're gathered to turn up as holy unto the Lord. And then people say to me, oh yeah, but Pastor, why do you meet on Sunday? Shouldn't we meet on the Sabbath? Well, yeah, if you're a Jew, if you're under the law, you meet on the seventh day. In other words, a full week of working and then a day of rest to worship. Jesus reversed it. He didn't rise on the Sabbath. He rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. You read it. On the eighth day. So what do? Well, we come and worship first, and then we serve and work for the Lord the rest of the week. But we serve out of our worship, we serve out of our faith. We don't serve hoping we're going to have faith or be approved by God. We now serve. Oh man, this is great stuff. So we're not just coming to church to do a meeting. We're actually, you're here to present yourself to the Lord. And the Bible says this, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So what, there's a couple of hundred, 250 here, maybe plus here today. You're done. It only takes two witnesses to convict you. There's another 200 here and they're going, oh, look, oh, there's Gordon. He's in church today serving the God, the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And we mutually are encouraging each other. That we might be full of faith in the Holy Spirit for the new week ahead. In the name of the Lord, the place of old. Did you notice another thing about the altar? I've never seen a lamb get off halfway. So, you know, you get your knife and the lamb's on the altar and you cut its leg off and the lamb goes, hey, that's enough. I'm out of here now. I've done. I'm done. You got my leg. I'm gone. No, listen. Altars are a funny thing. They take everything. You don't lay on the altar half dead. You don't lay on the altar and say, well, God, I'll give you my money. You don't lay on the altar and say, well, God, I'll give you 10 hours a week. You don't lay on the altars take everything. The altar of God takes your heart, your mind, your soul, your life, your marriage, your career, your home, everything. That's what the church is about. It's not about just turning up to do a meeting. The first thing that he did was he built an altar. Oh, amazing. Quick, we're moving. Now, this is incredible, Pastor. Just think Danny DeVito, throw mama off the train, other people's money. He pours it. And he makes two promises to God. He's a liar and a cheat. Now God touches him in the house of God and he now makes two promises. Do you know what the promises are? Number one, he said, if Lord, if you take me and preserve me and prosper me, I will return to this place and I will give you 10% of everything. It's called the tithe. And you know, people say, well, you know, I'm not into tithing because we're in the New Testament, we're not under law. Neither was he. It's before the law. Tithing isn't a law outside of the law of Israel. Tithing is a revelation. Wow. I didn't tithe because I'm law. I tithe because of revelation. Wow. He got a revelation that God owned everything. And now he was owned by God. He promises God. It's like I'm reading it. I've read this. I'm going, you're kidding me. Who told him that? No one. He had a revelation right there that God owns everything. And as a sign, he was going to give 10% to the Lord. Wow. And now a lot of Christians go, great, I've tithed, I've given. No, you can't. Okay, so say this week I go to Pastor Dan and I say, Pastor Dan, my lawnmower's broken down. Can I borrow your lawnmower? And he goes, yeah, sure, Gordon. And I take his lawnmower, I do my lawns and all that. And then Christmas Eve comes and go, oh, I haven't got Pastor Dan a present. I need to buy him a present. I know, I'll wrap his lawnmower. So I wrap his lawnmower up and I bring it along. Hello, darling, how are you? And I bring it to him and I say to him, Pastor, here's your lawnmower. He's going to go, that's not a present. Am I doing him a favor rewrapping his lawnmower? No. So what does tithing do? Tithing is a seal that gives me entrance into God's economic system. Now I begin to give. Isn't that amazing? This is the first promise. First promise. Is this helping anybody this morning? I've got to move because I'm running out of time. I've got my last point. I'm being a good little pastor, guest speaker. Number two, he makes the statement. He goes, I'm going to give you 10%. But then he says this. And in this place where this altar is, it shall be God's house. He makes a promise to build God's house right there. So he's going to give financially, but now he's going to build God. He said, I'm going to come back here. I'm going to build your house. Wow, this is pretty powerful, isn't it? See, his revelation caused him to live by faith. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't work because you add to it. There's no such thing as the gospel of Jesus 2.0.
Right. So true.
It only requires two things, faith and obedience. That's all we do.
Wow.
So we believe and we do what he says. That's all.
Yeah.
You can't heal yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't build the church. It's actually he builds it, but he lets you co-labor with it. It's a mystery. Jacob gets this incredible revelation and he sees it as clear. But look at his commitment. He vows a vow. It said, you read it. He didn't say, oh yeah, God, I'll tip you when I come back. Hey, this has been a trip. Woo, this has been awesome, man.
Right.
He goes, no, God, I'm vowing this. When I come back, I'm going to give you 10% of all. And on this place, this is going to be the house of God. Isn't it interesting that that mountain was called Bethel, which in the Hebrew literally means house of God?
Wow.
Now, this is a dangerous idea. He volunteered himself freely to serve God, to build God's house. Just imagine if that revelation, I've only shared it briefly, but just imagine if we took that revelation and brought it into the New Testament by faith, and every believer in this church gave through tithes and offerings and volunteered themselves freely to build God's house, whatever that means for you. It means different things to different, but you just volunteer to build God. Can you think how dangerous that is?
Wow.
That's the idea here.
So,
Pastor Dan and Emily, they're not the only priests here.
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah, I led a Catholic boy to the Lord, being an altar boy and all the whole thing. Never lived it, but have a guess what he called me from day one? Rabbi. He still does today. He's been saved 30 years in our church and he moved away, great job and everything. He rings me up, hey, is that Rabbi? But actually the truth is, he's a rabbi.
Wow.
I'm a priest, you're a priest.
Wow.
Peter saw this. He said, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a royal priesthood. Everybody, what does that mean? Oh, man. If God can reveal himself to Jacob the worm and transform him in one vision into a giver and a house of God builder, what can God do through you and me in Christ? Through the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit, there's no limit to what God can do through you and me. No limit, my friend. This is the picture of the house of God. We make it our first priority. Oh my God. And we make it our commitment to do one thing. You know, I hear people all the time, Pastor, will you pray for me? Am I going to be a missionary or a preacher? I go, no, 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 you've got it all round the wrong way. Don't worry about that.
Right.
Focus on bringing your spiritual sacrifice and your service to God in the house of God.
Wow.
Just focus on that. Don't go, well, I'm going to be a preacher or a teacher. I'm going to do this or that. That all comes later. Listen to me.
Wow.
Oh, man.
This is
In the house of God, this is the revelation. Sacrifice comes first. Service comes after. And I ought to have discovered in the church, we can serve in the church, we can be on the roster, we can serve coffee, but have we brought our spiritual sacrifices? And they're all there in the New Testament. You do a Bible study of it. It's fantastic. In my book here, there's about seven of them that we're to bring. Prayer, praise, the fruit of our lips. It's all there. If we would give ourselves to be priests in our own homes, in our own lives, and in the house of God, it revolutionizes the whole idea of church. The whole idea. Chapter 28 is just so good, isn't it? It's just brilliant. Let me finish with this. This is the New Testament concept. He had no concept of this. But the new concept, the New Testament concept now, is now every local church exists to release and mobilize the priests. I'm talking Ephesians 4, right? 1 Corinthians 12, right? 1 Corinthians 14. It's all there. And that's what we're here to do, all of us. Not just your pastors, but all of us are here to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another, all of us. Why? To build each other up, to build the church up, so the church can truly be the gate of heaven, the ladder of heaven, amen, the altar of God. Why don't we stand in the presence of God? Shall we do that? Let's all stand. I want you to close your eyes, friends, this morning. Praise God. God is good. Let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I present my whole self as a living sacrifice. I boldly declare that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise. He's awesome. Thank you, Pastor.